The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, Mrs. Palmer. I appreciate Mrs. Palmer, very sweet Christian, very much loves the Lord, and I appreciate her and all that she's doing, helping her mom now in a ladies' Sunday school class. And so that is really, really neat, plus doing all the other things that she does. Take your Bible and go back to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, if you will. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. I don't want you to get bored. I don't want you to sit there and say, oh man, you know, now we got preaching time and we're just going to all fall asleep, take a little siesta. You know, when I get up to preach, it's not time to fall asleep. Okay? You stay with it and endure it till the end. Endure it to the end. I think I might make it. Endure it to the end. Okay? Here we go. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 again. Here's what it says. Have I not commanded thee? He says, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Says, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, to me, that sounds like a great hope. I mean, you think about all that he's saying in that verse. He says, look, I'm just commanded thee. And first off, it's a command, but then he says this. And think about all the hope he gives in this verse. He says, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid. And he gives reasons. He says, be not dismayed, for, here's your hope, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. There's your hope. All right? So tonight he's saying, if you're not strong, there's hope. If you're not courageous, there's hope. If you are afraid, there's hope. If you are dismayed, there's hope. So he's saying whatever problem you have tonight, there is hope. All right? So I want to preach tonight on give someone hope. Now, I want you to think about humanity tonight. Think about mankind. You know, hope is that which shines brightest in the darkest hour. Hope is that which motivates somebody when discouragement comes. Hope energizes the body when it's tired. Hope kind of sweetens it when all of a sudden something tastes bitter. Hope sings when all the melodies and all the songs are gone and sung no more. Hope believes when there's no evidence, if you will please, that eliminates all of the discouraging, all of the problems, but hope still believes. Hope listens for answers instead of trying to talk their way out. Hope climbs over the obstacles and tries to help others to climb over instead of drowning. Hope endures hardship when nobody else cares. Hope smiles confidently when nobody else is smiling. Hope reaches for answers when nobody else is even asking the question. Hope presses forward for victory when everybody else is discouraged and quits. Hope dares not to give up while others are walking away defeated. Hope brings the victory when everybody else is losing. By the way, everybody's looking for somebody that gives hope. Everybody is. Somebody's watching you just because they want a little bit of hope. Somebody's wanting to follow you, wishing they could be like you, because after all, you give hope. Somebody's looking, if you will, to be able to get some answers. To you, you're the hero in somebody's life, simply because you give hope when they don't have any. You think about Josiah, took the kingdom at age 8 and led the kingdom to righteousness. What did he do? He gave hope. You think about the little lad was used of God as he gave his lunch. God used it, multiplied it, and fed the 5,000. To somebody, little lad gave hope. You think about David that fought and killed the giant Goliath. Somebody's watching as he's in the battle, as he rises up. Everybody else is standing around. What's he doing? He's giving some hope. You think about the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman was used of God to be able to lead an entire city to Christ. What was she doing? She's giving hope. You think about Moses with his stammering tongue, his lack of confidence, and all of a sudden he rises up to lead 1 million to 1.5 million Jews out of bondage. As he's doing that with his stammering tongue and his lack of confidence, somebody's looking at him and saying, if he can do it, I can do it. What did he do? He's given hope. You think about Gideon. Gideon, a man of lack of faith, no confidence whatsoever, but yet God himself called Gideon a man of valor. Not just a man. He said a mighty man of valor. He led the armies, if you would, that was placed under his disposal to victory after victory, yet he had no confidence. Yet he was a man that had a very little prestige. He was a man, if you would please, that had a great amount of lack of faith, but yet God used him, and in so doing, you cannot tell me tonight that he didn't give somebody some hope. There's Andrew. Andrew was very quiet. You look at Andrew, very meek, had a very sedate type of spirit, wasn't outgoing. If Andrew got up to preach tonight, he'd hide behind the pulpit, probably faint, run away. Okay, but Andrew was somebody, even though he was quiet, led his brother Peter to Christ, and Peter was the one that God used to preach the day of Pentecost when over 3,000 people was converted to Christ. Now, can I tell you, the only reason that happened is because Andrew gave somebody some hope. You think about John the Beloved. John the Beloved, very soft-spoken, very soft-hearted individual. Matter of fact, he was the one that you would see over and over that leaned upon the very chest of Christ. You also see as being John the Beloved, he was the only one that was there at the cross where Jesus looked down and said, John, behold thy mother. Mother, behold John. What did he do? He was telling John to take care of his own mother. Now, wait a minute. Even Jesus Christ looked at somebody while on the cross and said, there's hope for mom. You see, you present hope for people that watch you. Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was possessed of 7 demons, if you will. And yet, she was led by God, set at the Savior's feet. Can you imagine? A lady possessed of 7 demons. As she's sitting there, and as she's sitting there underneath the feet of Christ, somebody sees her, knows her life, knows that she was possessed by 7 demons. And I can tell you, because she was converted and sitting there, she gave somebody some hope. There was David. David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. But God used him to become a mighty king. What did he do? People knew his past life. They knew what he was like. They knew where he came from. And yet God chose him, a murderer. God chose him, an adulterer, to become the king of Israel. God, what are you doing? I'll tell you what God's doing. God's given some people some hope. There was Elijah. Elijah became fearful of the queen, and he ran, sat under a juniper tree, and wished that he was dead. But wait a minute, he was a mighty prophet of God, that God used him. All the time that he was being used of God, he was giving people hope. There was Samuel. Samuel was a boy that God, by the way, anointed several times over. But now one time as he was anointed to be able to be that great prophet of God, God called him and looked upon him as a mighty prophet. But here was young Samuel. I mean, can you imagine what was happening the whole time God was using him as just a young man? God's using him to give somebody some hope. Now, what can we do tonight to be able to get the hope that we need? What does all these people have as a common denominator or common denominators that God worked in their life so that they could give hope to somebody else? By the way, somebody's looking at you. Somebody's following you. You're making an impression by the way you sit, by the face that you carry. Abraham Lincoln said this. There was a man that was trying to be pushed, and he pushed himself, and he had other cabinet members to push him. And Abraham Lincoln said, well, I'll take him out to eat, and I'll watch him. He took him out to eat, and all these guys that was a part of the cabinet kept pushing him, saying, hey, look, you need to have him as a part of your cabinet, President Lincoln. You need to have him as part of your cabinet. You need to get him, and he needs to be a part of your cabinet. He took him out to eat, spent about an hour with him. He came back and told the guys that was pushing this guy to be a part of the cabinet, said, I don't want him. Well, but, you know, he knows a lot. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I don't trust his face. He said, any man that cannot control his face after the age of 40, don't trust him. See, you can smile even when you don't feel good. You can have a good attitude when things aren't going right. You don't have to blame the world for everything that's going wrong in your life. You can always give somebody else hope. You can always give an encouraging word. Now, how is it that we can do that? What is some of the common denominators that these men had whereby, and these ladies had whereby they're giving people hope? Let me give you a couple of statements. We'll go home. Statement number one, they stood up. So stand up. Stand up. Can I tell you, when a person stands up, here's what happens. When they stand up for hope, other people see it. When you stand up and all of a sudden, now, I realize where we live. I realize you live in the Dallas Metro. I realize we got crazy drivers. I realize we have drivers here that don't even have their license. I realize those that do have their license should have them taken away. I realize where we are. But can I tell you, somebody's looking for hope, and the only way they're going to see hope is if you stand up and you give them the hope that they need in their life. The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. There is a way to stand. How do you stand? You stand by taking on the whole armor of God. Not a part of it. Not some of it. He said the whole armor of God. He said, it says, take on you the whole armor of God. It says that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand, having done all, it says, to stand. Now, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about, it says, with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And then there's the continuation describing the armor. Now, can I tell you tonight, the only way you're going to be able to stand is to have your hope in somebody else that has a greater hope than you do. And who is that tonight? That is Jesus Christ. So I'm saying tonight, you can stand for God at home. You can stand for God in the job place. You can stand for God in the marketplace. You can stand for God in the school. You can stand for God in the neighborhood. You can stand for God in the church. How do you do that? Let your hope tonight stand, and let that one that helps you to stand be Jesus Christ. You can stand up for God when somebody takes God's name in vain. You can stand. You can stand up for God all of a sudden when somebody's unkind to one of her ladies. You can stand. You can stand tonight when somebody's unkind to one of her children or talks bad about God, talks bad about the Bible, talks bad about church, talks bad about a godly person. I'm saying tonight, you can stand. There was a professor that said, I'll give anybody in this class $100 if you can tell me where God is. One of the students that was in that college class raised his hand. He said, sir, I'll give you $100 tonight if you can tell me where God isn't. He was vocalizing something. What was he doing? He gave somebody hope inside of that classroom. Somebody was doubting. Somebody was afraid. Somebody was in fear because that professor was taking his stand. And can I tell you tonight, if you take your stand tonight, you're going to give somebody some hope. There was the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China, they said nobody will be able to penetrate it. It's too thick. Nobody can dig under it a tunnel. It's too deep. Nobody will be able to destroy it. It is too solid. And for 100 years, the first 100 years of its existence, there was still three separate times when people was able to get past the wall and to invade. You know how they were able to invade China and get past the wall? They didn't dig under it. They didn't blow it up. They didn't penetrate through it. Here's what they did. They bribed the guards. And they just walked through the gate. Now, right or wrong, they got in. And can I tell you, the devil wants to get in your life. He doesn't necessarily have to blow up everything that you stand for. But sometimes the world would come with a bribe. The world would come with a way, a cheesy way to get in. And the world would try to get in and destroy your life. And can I tell you, you've got all the power of the Godhead in Jesus Christ. And He, my friend, will help you to have hope. There's a parade that's called the tournament of roses. It's the New Year's Eve parade. It's down in California, Pasadena, I do believe. And they have all these floats, and they're decorated with all these flowers and stuff like that. It's a once-a-year thing, but they work on it all year long, growing these particular flowers to be able to put on these floats. And one year, in this particular a tournament of roses, there was a float that broke down. It was as wide as the street would allow, and it broke down. It was put out by a company that was called Standard Oil Company. You know why it broke down? It ran out of gas. Now, here was a national company, and they were giving their float to show their success. And the float broke down because it ran out of gas, and it took them an hour and 15 minutes to get the parade going again, because even though this float had everything that it needed with a huge company that was going to be able to underwrite it, this company apparently did not understand the necessity of doing a checkup, and all of a sudden it broke down. And can I tell you something, beloved? Let me tell you something, truth tonight. If you don't do a regular checkup in your life, you're going to break down. If you don't evaluate yourself on a regular basis and you decide that, hey, I want God working in me, I want God to have liberty in me, hey, you know when you start to cool down, and you know when you start to backslide, and you know when you start to all of a sudden simmer away from God, you know when you're not excited about coming to church, when you're not excited about old-fashioned preaching, you know when you're not excited about the things of God, and before you get backslidden out here, can I tell you, friend, you're going to get backslidden here. You know it better than your wife knows it, your husband knows it, your kids know it, or your parents know it. It cools off in here first. Before you start pouting, you'll stop shouting. But all of a sudden, you're not excited about the things of God. You start going around sucking your thumb. Well, nobody's my friend. I don't have any friends. I just feel like leaving. I feel like jumping off a cliff. I feel like going out and hanging myself by my nose. Can I tell you? Oh, that would hurt, wouldn't it? Just the pain of that. But can you understand tonight? You are supposed to stand up. You cannot stand up apart from Christ. The deeper you dig your relationship with Christ, the easier it is to stand. It'd be a whole lot easier not to be tempted to curse at the job if Christ is working in you and through you. It'd be a whole lot easier not to give in and listen to the world's music, dressing like the world, acting like the world, talking like the world, going to the place that, hey, you can have a holy home, a righteous home, a godly home, but it's got to be Christ, the hope of glory inside of you. Statement number one, how is it that these people stood? What did they have in common? Well, I know this, that they stood up for Christ, who is the hope. Statement number one, they took a step toward hope. Kyle, come here if you would. So here is Kyle, and he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He represents a fundamental, independent, premillennial, hellfire, brimstone, Soul-Winning Baptist Church. Now this is it. This is the depiction of that which is truth. This is the embodiment of a right direction. This is the image. Well, we'll stop there. Now I've got a choice. I got a choice. Okay, Dale, you're wanting to come. Good, good. Okay. Dale's clothing some Bibles, getting ready to walk. Okay, this is an image of a liberal church. Aren't you glad you came? All right, watch this. I've got choices tonight. By the way, can I tell you something tonight? There is all sorts of churches out there. You can find a church that's just like you are. You can. You want to go find a tongue-speaking type of church? You can find one. You want to find a liberal church? You can do it. You want to find a church that is pastored by a woman? Just follow him. You'll find it. Hey, you want to find a church tonight where they get up, and boy, I tell you what, girls are up in mini skirts, and they're up there singing. You want to find the praise and worship thing where everybody's standing up and they're singing. You want to find something that operates like a bar on a Saturday night that turns into a Sunday morning service. You're in Dallas. You want it? You can find it. It's not going to help your kids turn out right. It's not going to produce soul winners. Oh, yeah, they may see one or two people get baptized on a Sunday once a year. That's about it. Oh, they may have their tea and they may have their sociality. They may come together and they may have their clubs and their social clubs. And by the way, most of those are going to be parasites. They don't go soul winning, so what they try to do is they try to draw off of soul winning churches. They try to, if you will, please build their memberships with other people that's been saved. That's what they're trying to do. All right, now wait a minute, watch this if you will. And they'll smile real big. They got their Bible. Of course, they won't dress like that, but let me show you how they dress. But let me help you a little bit. Okay, man, you got knots here, son. Here, can we do it? You don't mind, do you? Here, you do it. Here, let him hold this. You won't need that anyway. You're liberal. All right, watch this. Wait. You need that. Stand up for hope. Can I tell you tonight that Christ is the one that gives you that hope? Now, wait a minute. Once you stand up, you've got to take a step towards hope. Hope is not, stay with me tonight, hope is not going to move. Hope stands the same. It's been standing the same ever since. But if you want it, you got to go get it. You got to go get it. Well, you know, I'm just here all by myself. Hey, look, yeah, okay. I'm just here. And by the way, they'll have all sorts of music. They might even have some dancing. You know, they might have an athletic program, gymnastics. Pastor comes out dressed in leotard. No, I'm kidding. Stand up for Christ, who is hope. Statement number two, take a step toward hope. You know, it's one thing to stand, it's another thing to take a step. Someone asked, well, I tell you what, asked me a while back and said, what's the big deal about the altar preacher? You know, why is it that in the church you pastor, every single invitation, here's what they said, every single invitation you give an altar call. Person said the church that I attended before I became a member here, they never did that. But now I attend here, and the person's here tonight. He said, but I go forward all the time now, and I like it. But where I came from, they didn't have altar calls. We have them Sunday morning. We have them Sunday night. We have them Wednesday night. And if we could, we'd have them on Thursday night. But we do it all the time. Now, why? Let me give you some things here. The position of the body is the position of the soul. Where you take your body, you take your soul. What is the soul? The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotion. When you come to the altar, you bring your mind, your will, and your emotion. When you come to the altar, you're saying, God, I want you to be in control of my mind. God, I want to submit my will. That's called surrender. I want to submit my will to you. God, I want you to be in charge of my emotions. I want you to control my emotions. Very first thing that Noah did when he got off the ark in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, the Bible says Noah builded an altar. Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, 22 and verse 9. Abraham built an altar. Genesis chapter 35 and in verse 3, he says, I will make there an altar. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15, it says, build an altar. Listen to it. The Bible says there was the repairing of the altar that was done by Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 30. The Bible says in Psalm 43 and in verse 4, he says, I will go to the altar of God. Joel 1:13 says, weep between the porch and the altar. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, bring ye the gifts to the altar. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 18, swear by the altar. Acts chapter 17 verse 23, I found an altar. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 13, give attendance. That means attendance. That means you show up. Give attendance at the altar. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10, the Bible says we have an altar. An altar was always a place of sacrifice. An altar was always a place of humbling. An altar was always a place of submission. An altar was always a place of coming and being business, doing business with God. Now, I want to tell you something. Listen to me tonight. A person that does not visit the altar on a regular basis, if you're not careful, because you're not doing it at home either, will grow cold. I watch people. It's what preachers do. But people will sit many times close to the front. Invitation. And somebody says, well, I tell you what, I joined this church and I'm not used to going to the altar. Well, let me help you out a little bit. It won't hurt you. Now, you don't have to go to the altar to be right with God. But I want to tell you something. You have to be careful that by not going to the altar, you don't grow cold away from God. Because the position of the body is the position of the soul. You know, somebody says, "Why?" And by the way, if you're having a hard time going to an altar, it might be because there's something going on in the mind, in the will, or in your emotions. Because your soul needs to be able to come and to be able to yield itself to God. And how does that happen? You bring your body. You bring your spirit. Now, can I tell you this? Watch this, okay? You stand up for hope, that is God. You take a step toward hope. Let me give you something else to think about tonight. You go forward to show hope. Whichever direction I choose in my personal life, if my music is to the left, I'm showing less hope as to the hope that God would want me to show. If my music is more to the right, I'm showing a greater hope. If my dress is more to the left, less. More to the right, more. Attitude more to the left, less. Attitude more towards God and righteousness, more. That which is obedient in my financial world, less. That which is obedience more in my financial, come on. I have to choose which way I'm going to go. And by the way, you do too. Look, when somebody sees you, what do you give them hope for? Do you give them hope in God just by the way you are? Or do you give them hope in another direction because of the way that you are not? Hello? Now, by the way, businessmen can dress this way and get away with it. That's the society in which we live. But preachers should always dress like preachers. Amen. By the way, I travel the world just a little bit. And those that hold a higher degree in even the business world in prestige normally dress more up than they do down. I had the privilege to lead the Christ last year, the mayor of Cebu. And Brother June, the director, the youth director of the church, we were driving, and all of a sudden the mayor went by in his limo. And on the back of that, it said, Mayor of Cebu. See, you knew it was him. He said, there's the mayor. He said, you want me to ride up there? And he said, I'll stop him. And he said, man, he'd love to see you again. He said, he talks about that experience that he had of receiving Christ. And he's never forgotten it. Amen. By the way, when I would walk into his presence, I dressed up like I was representing one who was important. I wasn't trying to impress the mayor, if you will, but I was representing one who was important. I've gotten to know the mayor a little bit of our city here. And I remember, you know, going down to his office, and when I went to his office the very first time, I went down to the office, and I dressed up, and he rose up, came over and shook my hand, and he said, "Dr. Wells, it is great to make your acquaintance." I said, "Well, I owe you an apology." I said, "It's funny, I travel the world, I know mayors in the Philippines, in Thailand, West Africa, but I don't know you." I said, "I think it's about time we get to know each other. So first off, I want to apologize. Second off, I'm delighted to make your acquaintance." We went in, we sat down, we talked. Now, by the way, listen, I'm saying this. I'm saying that it is important that you go forward. You go forward. You have to decide, however, which way you're going to go. And it's something, Brother Weslowski, the Roman soldier would have the armor here but no back plate. You know why? They weren't supposed to retreat. They were taught not to retreat. Moses was a murderer, but he decided to go forward. David the same, decided to go forward. Paul the same. Why is it that God used Moses to pen the first five books of the Bible? Why is it that God used David to pen many of the Psalms? Was it because they had such a wretched past? No, they walked away from their past. Everybody has a past. There's nobody in here that doesn't have a past. But they decided, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go forward. Paul, God used him to pen 13 books of the New Testament. What happened? He went forward. Somebody wrote, thank you, fellas, be seated. Somebody wrote this as a part of a book that I read, an autobiography. And here's what they talked about. And these are, I'm summarizing the chapters here, but here's what they said. It says, "This morning I got up and I walked down the street. There was a hole in the sidewalk I fell in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find my way out." Next chapter. "I got up again this morning. A new day. I walked down the sidewalk. I found a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretended I didn't see it. I fell in again. I can't believe I made the same mistake twice. Still not my fault. They should not have put the hole in the sidewalk. It still took me a long time to get out." Third chapter. "I walked down the sidewalk, same street. There was a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. Still fell in. Now it's a habit. But my eyes are open. It's not going to happen to me again. It's probably my fault. I'll get out more immediately." Fourth chapter. "I walked down the same street. That hole is still there. Still deep. I walked around it." Next chapter. "I walked down another street." See, you can keep writing your chapter over and over if you want to. Somebody said, if you don't pass the test, you got to take it again. You know, what is it that gets you down? Then why are you revisiting it over and over and over again? Brother Howe said, the way to have a good day is to find out how you had a good day and repeat the process. Hello? Number one, stand for hope. Number two, take a step toward hope. Number three, go forward and show hope. Number five, and I'm done, and that is when you fall, get up. Why? Because there is hope. You don't have to stay fallen. Noah fell, but he got up. Samson fell. He got up. David fell. He got up. Moses fell. He got up. Balaam fell. He got up. Solomon fell. Got up. Abraham got up. Elijah got up. Peter got up. Isaac got up. Saul got up. I can go on and on and on. Say, preacher, what in the world should I do? Here's what we ought to do. When all of a sudden you start falling and stop believing the Bible, get up again. Here's what we ought to do. When all of a sudden the men decide that here's what you're going to do. You're going to grow your hair shaggy and look like a dog. Go cut it. Get up again. When all of a sudden you stop wearing the dresses. Hey, get up again. When all the, that's the ladies. I am not in California. I'm in Texas. When all of a sudden you stop listening to the wrong music, hey, just get back up again. When you start stealing and robbing God with the tithe, hey, get right with God and get back in again. When all of a sudden you're down at the workplace and a word slips and it's not the right word and it is a bad word and it is a curse word and you've hurt your testimony, you don't have to stay there. You can get back up again. I'm saying tonight, when you stop going soul winning and all of a sudden you lose your fire, kick yourself a little bit, get some character, love God again, get back out there. You know what's right. Step back up again and obey God again. I'm saying this tonight, when all of a sudden you fall out of being faithful to church, you ought to be faithful to church. There's not a person in here tonight that would differ with me and saying, I know I'm supposed to be faithful to church. But when you fall, and by the way, you have fallen if you're not faithful to church. But you can get back up again. I'll give you this and I'm done. I'm quitting right on time. I wrote this because the Polywathicals was going to give a presentation tonight, so I looked this up. It's a true story. Well, it's not. It's a story. It's an Indian fable. There was a mouse. And the mouse said, I said it's not a true story. May I reiterate, mouses do not say. But Mom, I heard preachers say that the mouse speaks. Can I get a pet mouse? Somewhere in your house you probably have one, you just don't know it. Indian fable. The mouse was distressed, went to this musician, how do you say it, magic guy, magician, thank you. Went to the, they know that, I had to ask, I didn't know. Went to the magician and said, you know, I'm scared of the cat. So he made him into a cat. Not a real story. Then he came back and said, I'm scared of the dog. Made him into a dog. Then he came back as a dog and said, I'm scared of the tiger. Made him into a tiger. Then he came back and said, I'm scared of the hunter. Made him into a mouse. So why'd you make me into a mouse? He said, because once you're a mouse, you're always a mouse. Because what is in your heart reveals who you are. Now, let me tell you a Bible truth. The Bible truth is, you don't always have to be who you are. Oh, come on. When I surrendered to preach, I was scared stiff. My wife knows the whole story. You'll learn it the longer you stay a member here. I was scared. I stuttered. I stammered all through high school. They put me in a speech therapist class, and they made me sing in front of the class. No, don't get your hopes up. Because they said when you sing, it puts your mind in a different mode. I still don't understand that today, but they said that's what they said. So I'd have to stand up, and instead of reading a chapter, I had to sing it. I could sing it to any melody that I wanted to, but I'd have to sing it. Embarrassing, humiliating, high school senior, seventh grader staring at me, and I'm singing. Not very well either. Embarrassing. I went to Bible college. I think everybody ought to go to at least 1 year of Bible college. By the way, we used to preach that in fundamentalism. You ought to give God first shot at your heart. So I went to Bible college. I didn't go to Bible college because I wanted to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to be a police officer. My dad was walking out of Maryland National Bank one night, and he got mugged. I love my daddy. He got mugged. They drove a nail in his head. If they would have drove it any further, it would have killed him. He had this big, my wife will remember that big old knot on the front of his head. That was from that nail. So I had my life planned out. I was going to be a police officer. I was going to go to Bible college just for 1 year. I didn't know the Bible well. I thought that would expedite the matter. I wanted to learn about God. So I went to Bible college for 1 year. And I was going to be a police officer. I already had my beat picked out. I was going to walk. I was going to protect my daddy. Already had it picked out. Maryland National Bank. I was going to become a part of the police department in Baltimore City. And I had it all. Everything's mapped out. I've got my life planned. I went to Bible college, and I was there for one semester, and they got up and they kept hitting it. Finish what you start. I didn't want to finish it. I came for 1 year. That's what I call finishing it. But he kept getting up, he kept hitting it, and about 6 months after I was there, I got this strange letter from my parent. About 4 months after I was there, I got a strange letter from my parents that said, you can't come home. The priest came by, wanted to excommunicate you out of the church. We told him no, but now since you have taken your stand and you're at a Baptist Bible college, you're not welcome back here. I started sending them letters. My heart was broken. Started sending them letters and pleading. I wanted to go home. I was only going to go for a year. And so I wanted to go home. I wanted to go home. That's all it was to it. I just wanted to go home. I just went to Bible college to learn the Bible a little bit. That was it. 1 year, learn the Bible. I'm out of here. I got that letter. Man, it broke my heart. I started writing back my parents, and every time I'd write them, they'd tear up the letters, put them in an envelope, send them back, and on the outside of the envelope, it said, you're no longer our son. I had nowhere to go. I was stuck. Thought I can't go home. Might as well go another semester. God knew what he was doing. Does that surprise you? My second year in Bible college, the end of my second year in Bible college, June 26, 1982. I was getting ready to finish up my second year of Bible college. God spoke to my heart right as we're getting ready to go into summer and said, I want you to preach. I did not want to preach. But it's what God wanted. So I surrendered. Right after that, I got a letter from my mom that said, you're welcome to come home anytime you want. And I thought, well, what timing? After I surrendered to preach. But because I surrendered to preach, I believe like Harry S. Ironside said, the call to the ministry is the call to prepare. And God uses a well-prepared man more than he will use a less prepared man. Amen. I mean, that's a duh in any industry. Amen. And so I prayed and I said, okay, Lord, if you call me to preach, I need more preparation. So I'll go ahead and finish. I'll get a BS. So I finished the Bible college because I knew what God had called me to do. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. See, God's plan was all in that thing. Along about the second year, the stuttering, when I went to Bible college, started to slow down. I mean, I wasn't having even problems with it when Mrs. Wells and I, when Sylvia and I met. You know, and I didn't have to take an hour to ask her out or to ask her parents if I could have a date with her. I didn't have to take, because the stuttering. See, God knew what he was doing all along. You can't judge God by what he's doing back here, folks, because he's looking up here. Amen. Well, I think that I need to. You don't know what you need to. That's why he says the steps. He didn't say the journey. He said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He orders your steps. Well, let me tell you what my future is going to be. You don't know. Here's what you do. You find where to step. And you take one step at a time. You take that one step at a time, and God will show you another step. You stop stepping, and God stops showing. It's like the flashlight. It's only going to shine farther and farther as you're moving. You stop moving, it stops shining. That's like the will of God. See, a lot of people do this. Well, I've done all I can do, so I'm just going to stop right here. Wrong. Because the minute you stop right here is the day that God shows you no more. You have to keep stepping. God, you showed me this is how you want me to help so-and-so. I'll step there. God, you showed me this is the direction to lead the church. I'll step there. God, you showed me the direction to help the family. I'll step there. God, you showed me you wanted to be in the bus ministry, Sunday school teacher, choir, in the nursery. I'll step there. God, you showed me to help out in Gyms and Jewels. You showed me that I need to love people that are not capable of loving back. I'll step there. God, you showed me that you want me to be able to go to the Bible college. I don't know what the will of God. I don't know what's in the future, but I'll step there. You keep stepping, and God keeps showing. Hello? Don't ever get this way. And I'm done. Here it is. I'm done. I went over my time. Don't ever get this way. Don't ever get this way. I know it all. I have arrived. I have arrived. Don't ever get that way. Because, dear beloved friend, whenever you start to get that way and you think that you don't need a preacher, you don't need a man of God in your life, you don't need a Bible, you don't need church, you know everything and you can direct your own, okay, you're going to be in trouble. You should always be stepping. All right, guys, come back up. Here we go. So I choose which way I go. I have to decide which way I'm going to go. And by the way, that is every day of your life. You wake up tomorrow morning and say, hey, it's going to be a great day. Ha! You wake up tomorrow morning, I'm going to give the neighbor misery. I got to fly out for a business trip. Let me see. Yeah, got 20 tracks. Okay, 20 tracks. I can do 5 on that plane, probably 10 there. Yeah, okay, 5 there. Yeah, got it. Good. You plan everything out. You can plan to come back to church on Wednesday night. If you want to. You can plan on learning more about soul winning if you want to. I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying everybody needs hope. And can I tell you, you can give somebody hope. Father, bless, we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.